Amen. Good to be in the house of the Lord. Love Family Sundays and all the families coming together, and just to see the diversity in ages. It seems like just a few years ago I was in the youth group, and now I'm not for sure what group I am in. But it's good to be in the house of the Lord and see families worshiping together. Just where you're sitting at right now, if you want to lift your hands, however you want to do that, could we just give thanks to the Lord this morning? Heavenly Father, we just thank you today, God. As our family sit beside us, God, we are reminded of your blessings and your greatest treasures in our life. Not the material things that you have placed in our peripheral, but God, it's the people and the relationships that you have placed in our lives. Our relationships with one another, but most importantly, God, our relationship with you. And we celebrate that this morning. Amen. Let's clap our hands and give the Lord some praise today. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise God. So excited this morning. This is our last Sunday in the series of Father Knows Best. Hey, Father may know best, but Mama knows the rest. Amen. That's right. We're good for a little instruction, but Mama's good for a whole lot of nurturing. And so I want to honor all of you men. And this series has been a great series. If you missed any of the Sundays, you can go and check out the website as I gave us instructions to online, or possibly even a hard copy of the service. And I just want to honor Pastor Poole. He is not here this morning and leading these series. And while he was leading these series, he had a couple of men come forward. And some of those may be working this morning. But Matt Pearson, what an incredible heart testimony he just shared. Amen. Hey, let's honor Matt this morning. And just honor him for just being transparent. Being transparent, tired of going through the motions as a man, and just rediscovering God's purpose and passion for his life. And then also the following Sunday, Jason Jones, again, just sharing from his heart and sharing what it's like to lead. I think they label it maybe a blended family, and that's our culture today, is that many families, relationships come with kids, and those kids underneath one house from different pasts, but now in the same present, but now they're being unified, reaching forward into their future with the same goals. And I just honor Jason Jones for sharing that this two Sundays ago. And then last Sunday, John Wandergem. Wow. Royal Family Kids. And there was so many people here last Sunday connected with the Royal Family Kids. And if they were here this Sunday, we would not have a place for them to sit. And I just honor him on Father's Day sharing that message. I love the quote that he had, from the fatherless to the father full. And that is, God loves us. God loves us. And just incredible word last week. And just a quick just add on to what Jason already said about the Royal Family Kids. And my wife and I, we went up there in the evening time to Night Angels. Do I look like a night angel? I look like a nightmare probably, right? These little kids. But anyway, we had a great time with these kids. I watched Tim Bro get beat several times in Connect Four. Little Tony just put it on him. And now Tim, I love Tim's competitive. Tim's competitive. I think Tim beat him like five times straight, just to set the tone, right? And so we laughed about that. And all those kids, just incredible, incredible, incredible what God's doing through that ministry and through the Father's love into those. And so many of you, if you had any part from maybe on the send-off or welcome team, or if you even supported financially or were up there during the week, would you raise your hand? From here, so many. I'm just scanning across. Wow, look at this, all across the building. Let's give them a hand this morning. Amen. And it, John Wandergem, I see you. Hey, stand up, man of God. Now, I don't see Julie with you. I don't have my glasses on. But we honor you. And also, they had a new addition to their family, Isaac. Is that correct? Isaac to their family. Beautiful little boy. And with all the stuff he's been going on this week, just to see him here this morning, what an encouragement. He has a heart of gold. So it's good to be here. And all of you men, hey, so this is the end of the month of June, and I want to honor you men of God. Anthony, I just honor you. Baptism, just leading your family this morning. What beautiful. Can we honor these families that came to celebrate Baptism Sunday today? Hey, that's what the kingdom's about. We're not islands unto ourselves, but we're a part of the family of God. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Hey, so excited. So, hey, it's an honor just to close out this service. This is the last Sunday of Father Knows Best. series. And so, again, I just want to honor the house and honor all these men that's already shared on our Sunday services and then leading during the course of the week, everything that God has already done. And just very quickly, I know we have Journey Class 3, a very exciting time, and I may be the only thing standing between you and lunch. And I don't, somebody said, where's your glasses? And I'm like, I lost them. So you may get, everybody may leave the building while I'm preaching, and I may not even know, right? I can't see you. I'm just joking. Amen. So it's good to be in the house of the Lord. I'd like to share this morning. I'll turn to the scriptures here in just a moment, and they'll be placing those scriptures upon the upon the large screens in front of you for you to follow along. As I begin to just kind of pray, and this week, I've been fasting this week, and just really praying over the service, and I was thinking, God, this is our last Sunday, and Father knows best, and I just want to honor the men that are here today. You may not be a biological father, but you do influence, and there is an authority that God has given you as a man, that God is stirring within the body of Christ, God is stirring within the heart of his warriors, and as I'm talking to different men are coming out of their caves, so to speak, and they're stepping off of the treadmill in life, and they're beginning to engage God, and God is bombing some men. There are passions, there are promises, there's ministries that are being birthed and are going to continue to be birthed from this local house and congregation, because we have a group of awesome men here today. Amen. And I honor you today. Amen. In the scripture, there are two words, probably three of the most overlooked words in the scripture, but also some of the most enlightening words in the scripture, in my opinion. And I think there's a reason that God placed them where he did, and that is in the very first book of the Bible, in the very first chapter of that book, and within the first three verses of that scripture, God placed them there. And I think it's very, very important. I'd like to take a look at those this morning for just a little while. And what's interesting is when you consider where God placed them at, and again, it's my opinion, and your opinion may be different, of the reasoning that God placed them in the book of Genesis, it becomes even more beautiful, if you will, the way that God reveals himself. The book of Genesis means the book of beginning. It is the book of origin, or some may translate it as the book of generations. In other words, when you pick up the Bible and there's 66 books and you start reading and you're trying to find a compass or how do you process the content, a good place and a safe place is to always go to the foundation, go to the book of the beginnings, go to the book of Genesis. And it is there in the book of Genesis that God, first of all, he reveals himself, but then he lays the foundation for all creation. Did you know, and as a reminder, if you already do, that God spoke the seasons to existence in the book of Genesis? That in the book of Genesis, he talks about creation, he talks about the seed, and he talks about growth. In the book of Genesis, he establishes marriage. Somebody say amen. He establishes marriage, and he defines for us what it is, and he also defines for us what it is not. He discusses relationships, and it's there in the book of Genesis that God gives us his blueprint for our lives. He shows us the establishment of governments and of order, and all of that we find in the book of Genesis. So Genesis being the book of the first, and is something that he shares that is the original of everything, of the families and of the relationships and of the governments and of the seasons. In the infancy, everything is found in the book of Genesis. And so when we turn to Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, some of you probably could even quote it here this morning, but I'm reading from King James this morning, and it says, in the beginning, God, somebody say God. Come on, sound like you're preaching with me. Say God. Put an A-W. God created the heaven and the earth. And the scripture says, the earth was without form, void, darkness was upon the face of the deep. And then the Spirit of God began to hover and began to move. In those words that I'm addressing this morning and highlighting for you in the scriptures is the very opening of verse 3. Three words there, but two specifically. And it says, verse 3, and God said. And God said. Now, I know that sounds so simple and so elementary many times when we get through verse 1 and verse 2, we automatically jump into the rest of the chapter to explore the nuts and the bolts of creation. We want to know what God did on one certain day. And so many times when we rush into the creation story to study the merits and the marvel of God's creation, and we study to see what God did, many times we fail to notice how God did it. Verse 3, and God said. Those three words are not only echo there in verse 3, but when you begin to read the creation story, you begin to notice that there are really two things being shown us. Not only is he the father of creation, and it gives us the outline of what he created and when he created, but running simultaneously, intertwined with that story, we see a God. Let me rephrase that. We see not a God, but we see the God, and he's revealing himself to us while he is speaking. God said. When you read the creation story and you get lost in the nuts and bolts of it, and you back up and you take a larger picture of the bigger story, you begin to notice that reoccurring theme is not just once, it's not just twice, it's not just three or four times that God repeats that simple phrase, but over 30 plus times in the creation story, you will repeat this phrase as you read it. And God said. And that tells me something, not just about the character of God, but it gives me insight into the heart of God, that he is not just a God, but Scripture defines him there as Elohim. He is the supreme being. And when God decided to introduce himself to us through the scriptures, God doesn't do a parade route. God doesn't have anybody marching before him with horns and instruments and cymbals. There are no mass notices of emails and text messages. There is no straw polls done to see if it would be popular for him to arrive or not. But God simply shows up and God reveals himself by his voice. God speaks to us so that we know what his voice sounds like. And many times when we read through the scriptures, we can identify with that creation story in our own personal lives, that snapshot of verses 1 through verse 2, that in the beginning of our lives and as we grow as adults, we too see our lives in darkness and we too see our lives void and we wrestle through life trying to find identity and substance and shape and structure. We try to find plans for success and we try to find purpose for our lives and it's always an evolving mess. On our own, there is no power and there is no strength to accomplish anything. We are helpless and we are hopeless. But then in verse 3, God shows up upon the scenes when others would retreat to the perimeter, when others would check out because it was too much of a lost cause. God inserts himself into the narrative, not on the sideline, but God steps to center stage. And with a voice that is clear, with a voice of authority and power, with a voice that is not inquisitive or questioning himself, but a voice of purpose, God said, let there be. And the darkness subsided, And that which was without form began to take on form and begin to be obedient unto the voice of the Most Supreme. Not a God, but the God. And God began to reveal himself by speaking. I think it's interesting when we consider that in Romans 10 and verse 17, the Bible says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And God began to connect this thought with me in my spirit, especially when you consider 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, a short scripture, but it simply tells us, for we walk by faith and not by sight. God, could you reveal yourself to me? And I began to realize as I began to reevaluate my personal walk with God in the past and how I've approached God. And I remember so many prayers I prayed. God, would you show me? Has anybody ever prayed that prayer? God, show me. God, let me what? Let me see. And sometimes God will show us things to get our attention, but revelation and understanding will always come by his word. So that when I cannot see things, I can hear God speak. And my faith is not built upon what I'm seeing with my eye, but my faith is built by what I am hearing in my spirit as God begins to speak to us. And so we see that many times God does appeal to our senses and to our sight. And many times we can look around and no doubt survey the terrain and the territory and the landscape of our life, and we can pinpoint visibly the blessings and the favor of God. I can point at my wife, and I can point at my children, and I can point at material things, and I can say, thank you, Lord. But those things can be taken away. And if I try to navigate this life by what I see, I may set myself up for failure. But if I navigate this life by faith and by what I know, it doesn't matter what the circumstances look like in front of me, because there's a higher authority. There is a greater voice that speaks out, because God speaks and God says. And God says. It's interesting is when you begin to look in the scriptures and how God begins to reveal himself to different people. It's interesting that the phrase is used there, and God said. And God said. In Exodus 3 and 14, when God spoke to Moses, and Moses was unsure about himself because of what he had seen, God's like, listen to me, listen to me, listen to me. God is like, listen to me, Moses. Because God continued to speak to Moses. And Moses says, God, I'm not sure if they're going to follow me. I'm not sure if I'm able. I'm not for sure if I can speak. I'm not for sure if I'm capable. And as Moses began to express his inadequacies and his vulnerabilities to God, God kept interrupting him. The scriptures kept, it says this in one place. It's kind of cool. It says, God said, moreover. That's simply God saying, Moses, would you hush? And would you listen to me? When Moses inquired of God, God said to Moses, Moses, this is what you tell the people, I am that I am. Thus shalt thou say to the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And Moses said, God said, moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers and the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob hath sent me unto you, and this is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Not necessarily Moses, what you will see with your eye, but Moses, what I am telling you today, I am defining myself that I am that I am. And I will be enough for you, Moses. So when Moses goes by himself into Pharaoh's palace, and when they are laughing and they're snickering at him, and he stands there by himself, he's not standing by himself, but he's standing upon the word of God that God sent him with. And that's why Moses could look into the face of Pharaoh that could take his life at any moment and boldly proclaim, "Moses, God said to let his people go." Wow, it took Pharaoh back. And Pharaoh challenged that, but at the end, Pharaoh recognized that there was a higher power and a higher authority in the land. And when you read through the scriptures and you find the times that God speaks to people and God reveals himself to people by what he is saying, we begin to understand the importance of God's word. God's word. You know, I love Christianese cliches. Sometimes I post them and I think they're clever. I like words that rhyme. Those things just stick with me. You know, a man in demand is the man in command of the unruly member, his tongue. And for a mouth that is loose, it makes an excellent noose. And with his very own words, he is hung. You know, stuff like that, I remember that from like 10 years old. I don't know. Couldn't remember my home address, but I could remember that. It's Father's Day, so that may be appropriate. But the power of our words, the power of our words, but more importantly, the power of God's word in our life. If we simply believed what God says, could it be that simple? Now, there are some people today that says, "Well, you know, I don't think God speaks to us today." But at the same time, they'll believe the negativity and everything else that other people are saying about their lives. They'll believe what the adversary is saying about their lives. My heart was touched as John Wonderjim led the service. I think it was that Thursday evening. Is that the give it and take it service? Something along those lines. And we were sitting there with those kids. And as those kids begin to gather around their counselors and they begin to write down things that they were going to leave. Maybe the leave it and take it service, a leave. And as I'm sitting there with my eyes closed and I'm like, "God, you know, the road these kids are traveling on," and I just overheard excerpts of conversations they're having with their counselors, and they're repeating things that were told to them. And I'm like, where is that individual out? I'll just shoot him myself. How can you say that to those kids? And so at a young age, they're carrying all of these things that people has placed, words that have placed upon them. And as John led, it was just so beautiful as they begin to bring those things forward to give those away. And I was reminded of the power of God's word, that we are so apt to believe the negativity. We're so apt to let other people define us. We're so apt to let the circumstances of our life define us, that it'll never happen to us, that we'll never be big or better, that this is how it will always be. But there's someone who steps upon the stage of our life, and God says, and God says, did you know Psalms 119 and 105 says that the word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path? I may not can see the finish line from here, but if I stay in his word, I'm going to trust him with my next step. I can see that. Hebrews 4 and 12 says, for the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The word of God is a sword that I can use against the adversary. That when I can't see the way out, I can walk my way out by navigating by what God says. But oh, God don't speak to us today. Really? You've worried this week and this past month about what people's been saying about you. You've celebrated the negativity in your life and you didn't even realize, because you've made decisions in your life solely dependent upon what other people thought and what other people said. You've shorted yourself and wasted this valuable time of your life by living life in the rearview mirror, walking on pins and needles, hoping that you satisfy everybody else. And all the time there was a voice ringing out, God says, but God says, but God says, but God says, Jeremiah 29 and 11, God says, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord. I know the thoughts that I have towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Simply, can I tell you, Daddy said, when I was kids growing up, when my mother and father were still together, you know, Mom was the nurturer, and she was kind of like a, I don't know, she just tried to control the best she could us during the day without us doing any damage to us or anybody else. It was controlled chaos. Kids, go outside and play. Kids, stop taking persimmons off the neighbor's tree. Come back into the yard. Kids, stop throwing rocks at the neighbor's car. Kids, come back. Your daddy will be home soon. So, bless her heart, it was always just, kids, stop. We had this like furnace thing in the hallway. You know what I'm talking about? You know, gas furnace in the hallway, and it was a grate, and we were scared as kids, but it was like, kids, stop putting marbles in the furnace. Repairman shows up, and he's got two jars of marbles and Hot Wheel cars, because we think it's cool, it's a bottomless pit. Boop. We're freezing in the wintertime. Repairman comes, and he says, I think I found the problem, all this stuff. The burner can't ignite, it's covered in marbles. But I don't know how many times she said, boys, if you don't listen to me, your dad will be home soon. You know, and Dad was a man of few words, but the words that he did say did carry some weight. And that always was good once or twice during the day for us to straighten up and behave for at least a few minutes. But whenever there was contention between me and my brother, and sometimes my kids do this, and I just kind of laugh and chuckle. So if they're like, whose it belongs to and who had it first, and then they would go to mother. But it was always the final word when they would come back and say, but Daddy said. Because sometimes you can coerce, you know, you kind of work the angles with Mom and kind of appeal your case. But usually when Dad said, that was it. And so can I tell you this morning, your dad says that he loves you. Stop navigating by what you see and listen for the father's voice. We have a puppy or a dog at our house, Ebony. And do you have that photo? They may put it up. Come on, let me hear that again. Say it again. Stop that. That dog's a devil. Don't you do that. So that's Hannah's dog, and she is kind of cute, right? Honey, the house was clean when I took the photo. Are you proud of me? Look at that. And so what you can't see about that dog is that dog's blind. Oh, I heard another round of awes, right? You might start looking at her eyes, and sometimes it's a reflection, but probably at least 95% that dog cannot see. And when we got it, thanks, Wendy Clark, if you're here, when we got this dog, you know, my daughter kind of tricked me. Dad, can I have it? It's like, too late, right? We have it now. So why are you asking me? Because she knew if Daddy would have said no. So she worked the angles. So we noticed there was something unique about this dog with depth perception when we first got it, and it got worse. It's like, come here. And it's like, oh, dog, bless her heart. You know, uncoordinated. No, she's blind, and we didn't know that. And so where we lived at her previous address, it was kind of cool because it's kind of like she marked her step. And, you know, I wanted to get rid of the dog, but then I felt bad because the dog was blind, and it's like I couldn't get rid of it. So what's really funny is that when we moved into another house, right at the first of the year. Yeah, it was fun. I wanted to put a GoPro camera on this dog and just see what this dog is not seeing. Because, like, how do you not see the recliner? Boom. Turns around and tries to go find a way around the recliner. And it's, the dog is like stops because it recognizes. The dog's probably thinking, where am I at? This house is bigger. It's not the same place. But what I have begun to notice about that dog is while that dog cannot see, that dog can hear. We got another old dog, and it's about to die, hallelujah. It's 119 years old. I walk up behind it occasionally. I just go, boo, just to see if that's going to be the day. Because God loves that dog, and God wants to spend eternity with him. That's all I'm saying. And I'm just trying to help him out, you know. I just want that dog to catch the next bus out of town. But that dog's kind of slow to respond because the dog is 119 years old. But Ebony, that blind dog, can't see, but that dog can hear. I'm talking about the car can turn a block away, and that dog is right there at the door. You can click the garage door button, and the garage door, that dog will come and lay down because it knows we're fixing to come. It can hear the sound of the garage door going up, and it'll wait. And the other dog just lifts his head up and like, what are you doing? You can go back to sleep, you know. But Ebony responds to what she hears. So there's a fire pit in our backyard. It's really been a water pit with all the rain. And so when we first moved in, we let the dogs go outside, and Ebony disappeared. When I say she fell into the fire pit, there was no fire in it, okay? It was water. But she just walked and bloop, fell into the, and so she just freezes, and she's like, literally freezes because it's wintertime. She's like standing there. And so we go and we pick her up. And so now she kind of, when she starts, she has this little place. She'll walk and she'll kind of pause. I guess she's counting her steps. It's kind of weird. I could be on the other end of the house and open up a peppermint. And I could be in the back office and here comes. And I'm like, dog, you can hear good. And I felt sorry for the dog, and I thought, I feel sorry for the dog. Don't have to worry about her chasing cars, can't see them. And by the time the cars go past by, she hears it. I mean, come on, they're doing 30. She's not going to catch those cars. It's okay. But I thought, you're a unique little dog. I don't like you, but you're unique. You're blind, but you got a good sense of hearing. Hannah was gone for a week, and it was kind of funny because it's Hannah's dog is a CEO of the reunion because that dog's been waiting to hear a voice. And that's her Hannah. When she recognized that Hannah was back. Couldn't see her, but she can hear the voice as she stops. And she starts moving toward the voice. And it's amazing when somebody knocks on the door, she'll make a beeline for the door, and it's just like a pinball machine. She'll bounce off of walls and furniture. The opening is 6 foot wide in the foyer, and she'll come over here and bam, miss it by a foot. She'll back up, and then she'll go toward the door just to barking because she's responding to what she hears. And I'm like, bless her heart, she can't see. And you know what? If she could see, she would be so hesitant and she would be so scared possibly because of the obstacles. But there is no fear in this dog because she's not walking by her side. She's responding to what she hears. And I thought, God, let my spirit be like that so that when you speak to me and you call my voice and you're in the distance, but I can hear you, that I'm not overwhelmed by the obstacles I see in the path, that when you call me to do great things, I'm not worried about the structure. I'm not worried about the obstacles. I'm not worried about those things in my path that are too big for me, God. Just let me go after your voice. And if I bounce off of walls, if I make mistakes, God, I just want to respond to what my Father says. Stop living your life by what you see. Because daddy said to, that's a good word for you. In closing, I was reminded of a story I'd read some time ago, and it was in the late 80s, I think it was around 1988. I remember, actually, I was alive back then, believe it or not, and I remember the headlines. It was a violent earthquake that shook Armenia, or the country of Armenia, however you say that. I'm just from South Louisiana. I ain't ever been there. I don't know. It rated somewhere close to 8 on the Richter scale, and because the structures and the building construction in that country, it was devastating. In just a few short minutes, over 30,000 lives perished as buildings began to topple upon one another. This husband was at work, and after the earthquake had settled, he began his way to the school to find his child. He told his child, "I'll always be there for you." And he was overwhelmed by just the scene of the road, the buildings, those points of compass, the buildings that have always been there just lying in ruin. And when he gets to the school site, there are other parents that have already arrived, and there's wailing and there's crying and hysterically and understandably so, because so many children lost their lives. There were those that walked over to him and tried to comfort him, but he actually walked past them. And as he looked around, he was trying to get his bearings. And he looked around, and the school was flat. Other neighboring buildings had caught on fire, and there was smoke and dust and wailing and crying from the parents and also from some of those who were injured and had survived. And so he walked to what appeared to be the entrance of the school, close to where many times he had dropped his child off for school. It looked so different because the walls were on top of each other, and it was a rubble and it was a mess. And so he began to climb over debris, and he lift his head up and look around, and others told him to get off of the debris, that it was not safe. And he got to the area of the school where he knew his child's classroom was, and just began to just move debris out of the way. And others rushed over and said, "Stop, you're making it worse. Get off of the debris. Come over here. There's no hope." But he said, "How can I stop?" Begin to move and the debris in a few minutes turned into a few hours, and 8 hours later they were still trying to get this man to climb off the debris. And he kept moving stones and rocks and rubbles and construction material, and when they would come and try to get him to stop, he would simply ask them, "Which no one would help him." 8 hours turned into 16 hours, 32 hours, and then finally somewhere after 38 hours, a weary father, still crying out his child's name, heard a voice saying, "Dad, is that you?" "I knew you would come. We're okay, Dad. Mother here." Building had collapsed. It created a pocket. And the story says that little child encouraged the other kids by saying, "Don't worry, my dad's coming. He told me he'd never leave me. He told me he'd always find me. Don't worry, my dad's coming." 8 hours and 16 hours and in the 30 hours, it's all right. My daddy's coming. "Don't worry about what you see. I'm resting upon what I know. His word said he's coming. And if he said it, he meant it." So when a little opening was made and those children were pulled out, that father embraced his child and said, "I told you, I'll always be there for you." And I just feel a word to somebody here this morning that daddy said, and he's already here. Stop comparing yourselves to one another, and stop comparing your life to what others are trying to find you as. And won't you start listening to the voice of your Heavenly Father?